I haven't asked them explicitly, but I reckon for them, there's a bit of excitement at the freedom of being home alone. Mum and dad don't get to dictate how much time they get to watch the TV for, how many episodes of Next Step on Netflix they get to watch. One of their favourite Christmas movies is the classic Home Alone, but I haven't come home to find the place rigged with booby traps yet. And girls, just in case you're getting any ideas, I hope never to come home to booby traps. For some people, being all alone is quite exciting. It recharges them. But for other people, being left alone, it holds great fear. How many parents have been summoned to the room because their son or daughter doesn't want to be alone in the dark? How many adults hate being alone in the dark themselves? Now, sometimes you might be afraid to be left alone with your thoughts, or when you're going through some kind of turmoil or pain or suffering or the death of a parent or a friend, you might hate being alone. It's in those times that we long for a comforting presence, don't we? We long for another human being to sit with us, for a body to be beside us, for a warm hand to hold while we cry. Well, maybe you've experienced a different kind of aloneness. It's the aloneness that comes when people turn their backs on you, when people you thought were your friends accidentally ignore you, or they deliberately unfriend you. Have you felt that pain of loneliness? Have you felt excluded? Have you felt all alone in a world with no one to turn to? And maybe in those times you've even felt like God has turned his back on you. If there is a God, that is, you felt like God isn't interested. Maybe you felt like the world, the universe is so vast and complicated and you're such a small fish that no one cares for you and even God doesn't seem to be working in your favour. Doesn't it suck to feel so alone? Well, friends, Good Friday brings us good news and words of comfort that we all need to hear. Because Jesus knows what it's like to be all alone. But because he was rejected, we can have confidence that we will never be alone and will never be abandoned. We're going to see today that what Jesus went through and how it comforts us. So, like I said before, hopefully you've got your Bible handy because the story of Jesus' last 24 hours starts at night in a dark garden as Jesus takes his closest friends to a secluded spot so they can pray. But maybe you noticed as it was read out before that even though his closest friends are nearby, they're sitting there close to Jesus, they are actually emotionally distant from him. In chapter 26, verse 31, Jesus tells them that they're all about to fall away from him. "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered," he said, "and not one of them will be left by his side." And despite their protests, their inability to stay awake shows how true this all is. Check out verse 38 for me. Jesus tells his closest friends, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And then Jesus goes a little bit further and he falls down on his face on the ground and he prays in verse 39, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus is pouring out his soul to God in this prayer. He's agonizing over what awaits him on the cross, agonizing over the fact that the cup of God's wrath is about to be drunk by Jesus. These are Old Testament images. Jesus is longing for a different kind of salvation. But at the same time, he's submitting himself to God's plan. To his Father's plan. He's trusting that his Father knows what he's doing in sending his Son to his execution. As the Father condemns one son to death, to save many sons and daughters for all eternity. This is what's going on for Jesus, but you see there, his disciples are sleeping. Now, I don't know if you've ever sat with someone as they're nearing death, holding their hand, comforting them and soothing them. Well, three times, Jesus gives his disciples the opportunity to do that with him. He gives them the opportunity to join him. Keep watch, he says. But three times we see they are emotionally a long way from where Jesus is at. They're nearby, but Jesus is facing death all alone. And in fact, one of his closest friends is actually bringing an armed mob to arrest him. See, here comes Judas, the betrayer. He's come to betray Jesus with a kiss on the cheek. And you know, I find Jesus' reaction in verse 50 really quite remarkable. Take a look there. Judas says, "Greetings, Rabbi." And Jesus replies, "Do what you came for, friend." And the men step forward to arrest Jesus. But not before we wonder how Jesus can still call Judas friend. Now, Judas may have betrayed Jesus, but Jesus still holds this deep affection for him, and he can still call him his friend. How it must have pained Jesus to see Judas standing there with the mob who've come to get him. How it must have pained Jesus to watch the rest of his disciples desert him and run away. Jesus is left all alone in the garden amongst a mob of angry men. But notice this was all according to God's plan. And Jesus is not afraid. Hear his words from verse 53 again. He said, "Do you think I can't call on my Father and he'll at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" Now, a couple of times Jesus tells us these events fulfill what's been written about him in earlier parts of the Bible to show us that he is all alone for a reason. Because no one else could do what's been said about him. No one else could drink the cup of God's wrath that he's about to drink. Not even Peter, his strongest disciple, his strongest willed and strongly opinionated disciple. Now, Peter promised he would never fall away, but even Peter denied ever knowing Jesus. And we heard it before, outside the Jewish courts, Peter couldn't even admit to a servant girl that he knew Jesus. Now imagine your best friend doing this to you. Imagine your best friend wanting nothing to do with you. Meanwhile, Jesus stood silently before his accusers. While they all bayed for blood, he silently accepted the part that he had to play. Now, a few days before this moment, a great crowd gathered around the road leading up to Jerusalem, and they sang as Jesus came into town. They shouted, "Hosanna," which means "save us." Now Jesus is all alone in that same crowd, and they show how fickle they are. They cry out a different slogan. They're like a frenzy of sharks with blood in the water. The blood has made them go a little bit crazy, and they shout, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." Even saying in chapter 27, verse 25, "His blood is on us and our children." They don't care that they're putting an innocent man to death. They are owning it. His blood is on their hands because they've hung Jesus out to dry. They've turned him over to the Romans. They've condemned him to death. But it was all part of God's plan that Jesus would face death alone, despised and rejected, so that his blood might be shed, and through that one act, his people could be forgiven. And the irony is that it's only if his blood is on us, that we can be saved. It's only if Jesus' blood was shed for us that we can be forgiven. Jesus faced death alone. And here's how his final hours panned out. From verse 27, the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the palace, they call it the Praetorium, and they gathered around him to mock him and to beat him. They dress him in a robe, they put a crown on his head, and they bow down and say, "Hail, King of the Jews!" But they don't mean it. And then they lead Jesus out to be crucified at a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. It's a little hill just outside the Jerusalem city gates, and that's where they hung Jesus up on a cross to die. I want you to read with me from verse 37. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left, and those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God." The people watching laughed. The Jewish leaders insulted Jesus, and even the two criminals mocked him. He was all alone, an object of scorn and misery for everyone to see. But you know, that's not the worst of it. And because read what we're told in verse 45. From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" See, Jesus was so alone that he was even forsaken by God. In the final shout of pain and isolation, in a poignant, desperate cry, Jesus hints to us what Good Friday was ultimately all about. Because Jesus went to the cross to be forsaken by God for you and for me. The Apostle Paul actually tells us what was going on. In a letter he wrote to the church in Rome, and he says in Romans chapter 3, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith." See, friends, Jesus was dying in our place. Jesus was all alone so that we don't have to be. Jesus was forsaken so that we can be forgiven and brought back to God. That's what it means that he is our sacrifice of atonement. He has made up for our sins. He has made atonement for our sins. And so the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8 verse 1, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You know, sometimes it can feel like you're all alone. Sometimes it can even feel like God has forsaken you and left you to your own desires and your own devices and figure it out yourself. But Good Friday tells us something different. It tells us that we are never alone. It tells us that God will never abandon us, because God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. So there is now nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. God is with us, even when other people aren't. Even when we're close to despair, we can turn to God and enjoy his love for us. Gee, it's a Good Friday, isn't it? You can know this hope and joy and comfort. You can know this closeness with a Heavenly Father. Because that first Easter, Jesus died all alone so that we won't ever be. And when we take hold of that truth for ourselves, like the Apostle Paul, we can say with confidence these words, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, friends, I hope you have a really good Friday, because you know that Jesus was all alone so that we might never be alone, but we can enjoy God's love for us forever. I'm going to invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do want to give you great thanks that the Lord Jesus died on that Friday so many years ago so that we might not face your anger at our sin, but so that we might know that it has all been dealt with. We thank you that Jesus was all alone and indeed forsaken by you, so that we know you won't abandon us, but there is nothing that can separate us from your love that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we pray this morning that you might, as we go from here, help us to delight this Easter because our sins are taken away. And we pray that you might help us to cling to Jesus in everything. We pray it in his name. Amen.